Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe I shouldn't even say this, but I'm already getting super hot up here. Is it comfortable in here? Is it too cold, too hot?
It's cold here.
Okay, so that's fine then. Okay, so let's open up to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1 here. We do want to say welcome to those that are listening by way of the internet. I want to acknowledge that we have had some difficulty with sound issues a few times recently. On the internet, and so we do want to apologize to those people that listen by way of the internet. And there's quite a few that plug in that way, so it is a blessing. We're glad that you're here. And we're trying to solve. Alfonso puts in overtime to try to figure this stuff out, so really appreciate his work with all this. We got two new speakers here this morning, that speaker system, to see if that helps with quality and sound. So if you are listening on the internet and the feedback in terms of the quality, it helps us try to adjust things. But we're trying to see that we are putting a good quality product out there on the market, so to speak. Okay. Open your Bibles once again to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. We're going to go all the way back to verse 12. My goal today is to see if we can't get down to verse 18 and 19 in particular, but we'll see, right? He says at verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely," look at that next phrase there, "supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then let's read verse 21 out loud together. What does it say there? "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Shall we unite our hearts in prayer together? Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can come together this morning as a local assembly, physically here in this place, and also by extension, all the ones that are joining us from various parts really of the world, by modern technology, by internet. And we collectively this morning ask that as we study this passage, that we might gain some insight and wisdom as to not just that these aren't just words written in a book somewhere, in a page somewhere, but this is actual, real, living, your power functioning in Paul and designed to function in the Philippians, designed to function in us, so that in whatever situation that we find ourselves in, we might be able to see with your eyes and evaluate things the way that you would have us evaluate them. And we'll thank you for this precious truth in Christ's precious name. Amen. I got a question I want to start out with, and I meant to have a prop up here, and I don't have a prop up here, so I'm going to use this instead, okay? You're going to have to, in your mind, you're just going to have to imagine something, okay? That's obviously a bottle of water. I want you to pretend that it's got more water, that water level's up to about there. Everybody got that? Okay, the standard question, is it half empty or half full? Okay, so they say if you're a pessimist, you'll say it's half empty. If you're an optimist, you'll say it's half full. That's the typical viewpoint. Let me ask the question again. Is it half empty or half full? It's all the way full. That glass is full. What didn't I ask? Of what? That glass is full. It just is partially filled with water and partially with air. That glass has got air in it. That glass is full. Sometimes when we look at situations, because of either how we've been trained to look at them or taught to look at them, or because we're pessimistic or optimistic, how often do we miss things that are right there before our eyes, wouldn't you say? How often have we found ourselves... Let me use this as an illustration. Do you remember when you very first got your driver's license? For some of us, it was like back there in the days of Noah, right? Way back there, you know? But, you know, when you very first got your... Some of y'all just got... Like, Shelly just got her driver's license. But remember when you very first got your driver's license? Remember that? You know, it had to have the radio off. Everybody has to be dead silent. All the mirrors had to be perfect and everything. And man, you're just, you know, nobody drop a, don't say nothing. You know, right? Nowadays, you got the radio full blast. You're looking at your phone, you're text messaging, you're eating a hamburger, driving with your elbow, you know, kind of thing. You understand what happens? And then you got home safely. And that was a total blur. I'm saying this. How often do we go through life and not really see what's there? We just do. They say it's part of a protection mechanism to the human species, right? But how often do we go through life and we don't really see what's there? The point of the message this morning is this very idea that you see what you look for. You find what you're looking for. So, who decides what we're going to see? We do. Whenever we find ourselves in situations like Paul is going to describe right here, what we want to do as believers, we want to retrain our thinking. We want to retrain our senses, our ability to observe, so that we evaluate the situation that we're in from God's perspective. That's so simple to say, but it is not always simple to do. Now, having said that, what Paul is describing here in verse 18 and 19, look at how he says it, look at verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, we're going to come and fill in all the details, okay? But he says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? Rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my what? Now, salvation. Whenever you see the word salvation in the Bible, what's the question you should ask? Salvation from what? The word salvation in the Bible doesn't always and only mean salvation from hell. Now, it does mean that many, many times. And that is the most important thing to be saved from, wouldn't you agree? You've got to get saved from hell. You can try to get saved from all kinds of other things, but if you don't get saved from when you die and go to hell, all the others are just not going to matter. And the only way that a sinner ever gets saved from hell, which is the just consequences of sin, the lake of fire, the only way that any sinner is ever going to get saved from hell is by trusting the fact. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and He rose again the third day. The only way that a sinner is going to get saved from hell is when they trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He shed His blood for you, shed His blood for me. He paid the price there. 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. When you see in the cross of Christ what God sees in the cross, when you see the cross of Christ with the value that God sees at the cross of Christ, when you see it the way God sees it, that's when you get saved. Meaning, you trust that that was the provision, the payment for you. And until you trust that, you might be religious, you might be, humanly speaking, a good person, you might be famous. You might be popular. You might even be good looking. Okay? You might even be rich. But you know what? Until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, you are still going to die and go to hell. Period. So you need to trust Jesus Christ for your Savior. Once you've trusted Christ for your Savior, then as you grow in an understanding of what that means, it means to be a Christian, what that means, you grow in understanding God's Word, then in life you're going to have a lot of battles, a lot of emotional battles, a lot of battles with the flesh. Should I do this? Should I not do that? Things right, wrong, good, bad, yes, no, sinful, not sinful. You're going to experience lots of different struggles in your life as a new believer. And even as a seasoned believer, by the way, don't you still have struggles, right? And so part of the idea of when we said, when you see the word salvation, salvation from what? It's not always and only salvation from hell. As a believer now, you want to grow in God's Word. So now you get saved from sin in your life as a believer. That's growing, learning to say no to sin, yes to God. So the idea of salvation over allowing sin to run our life. But there is even yet another idea of salvation. Let me say it this way. Have you ever experienced circumstances, challenges, difficulties in your life where you could kind of become discouraged? Yes, no? You ever experienced times in your life when, man, the problem just seems to go on and on and on, and you're trying to figure it out, it just goes on and on. You can get into a dark place emotionally, spiritually. You can get very down low, very deep. Well, when the Apostle Paul talks about the idea of salvation, that's an additional thing you want to be saved from. We don't want to allow the circumstances that can weigh so heavy on us, bring us to the place where we get so low, so desperate, so much in despair that we quit resting in God's Word. So we want to be saved from that type of thing. Look with me back to Philippians. This time go to chapter 2 of Philippians. Remember that the Philippians were experiencing great persecution themselves. Remember that? They had many, many adversaries. These adversaries were trying to terrify them into silence and not standing. They didn't want them to stand with the Apostle Paul for this message that he was proclaiming. And Paul tells them this in chapter 2. Look at verse 2:12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," now here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." See that phrase right there? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Were the Philippians, the people that Paul wrote this letter to, were they people who had already trusted the finished work of Christ for their salvation? So these individuals that Paul wrote this document to, this letter to, they were already in Christ. They were already justified people. They were already people who had all their sins already forgiven. They were already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They were already in Christ, accepted in the blood, forgiven. Eternally, they were already eternally secure. Everybody got that? So why would he tell them to work out your own salvation? By the way, realize when you trust Christ, the salvation He gives you becomes yours. You're the owner of it. Isn't that something? He tells them to work it out. The salvation in that verse is not salvation from hell, but salvation from becoming discouraged or despondent or becoming terrified by the adversaries. When you go back to chapter 1, Paul in chapter 1, verse 18, 19, 20 is describing for the Philippians and for you and me how it is that he worked out his own salvation. Not salvation from hell, but salvation from the temptation to give in to the threats. Salvation from the temptation to kind of lighten up on the message a little bit. Salvation from the temptation to compromise. Everybody see that there? So you go back to chapter number 1, and you can see Paul getting saved. But not saved from hell. Rather, saved from the temptation to compromise. Is that something we all need to think about being saved from? Absolutely. Okay? Now, let's go back and reset the context here. Remember that back at verse 12, he says, "But what you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have done what?" What's it say there? "Fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Everybody thought, when they looked at the circumstances, that this would effectively and effectually shut Paul down and end the message he was preaching for all practical purposes. It would silence it once and for all. That's what, when people looked at what's happening, that's what they determined. He wants the Philippians to know that no, just exactly the opposite happened. Instead, Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ, guess what? They're manifest in all the palace and in all the places. It not only got to Caesar's own household, it got out to Rome, and indeed, over time, it got to me and you right here today. So was the opposition successful at silencing Paul and or killing the message? The answer is no. Not only that, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. By the way, sometimes, oftentimes, persecution is one of the greatest things to stir up the heart of believers. You see it in that verse right there? Listen, sometimes when life is way too simple and way too carefree, way too easy, it's too easy to lose sight of eternal things. The things that really carry the most value. And oftentimes when the persecution comes, that you begin to really reevaluate where the real value is. And that's what's happening with some of these believers. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of what? Of goodwill. Let me just erase this. We did this last week. I'm just going to write this again. At the top, you've got preaching Christ, right? Preaching Christ. Go down with me on the list here. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of what? What's it say there? Envy and what? And then what? Some of what? Some of goodwill. Everybody see that there? And then he says this. Verse 16. The one preached Christ of what? What's it say? Contention, right? And what do they suppose? What's that say there? Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now keep that in mind. To these guys over here that are preaching Christ, what's their real goal as identified in verse 16? What's that mean? What's that mean? What's their goal? They want to make it worse for Paul. And hence break him down. They want to see that when Paul, for example, when Paul goes before Caesar, that there's such a testimony about this Paul guy, that he's such a troublemaker, that Caesar's already going to have his mind made up when Paul stands before him. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Why does Paul use the word supposing? Why does he use it? What's that? What's that, Nathan? Say it loud. What's it? Say it loud. Say it loud.
He's seen something different.
Meaning? Meaning what?
He knows who's in charge.
The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. See that? So that's so significant that he adds that word. These guys over here, they're doing what they're doing, supposing that they're going to make things go worse for me. But even if things do go worse for him, this life is still not worthy to be compared with the glory. You see his thinking here? So Paul is, remember the question about the cup. Is it half full or half empty? Well, it's all full. Oh, extend our thinking a little bit. So as Paul looks at this group of guys over here, their intention, their motive, supposing it to add affliction to my bonds, he realizes that, you know what, even if they succeed and it just turns the courts against me, it still is going to produce more glory. If they don't succeed, and it doesn't turn the courts against me, and I get out, I just get to go out and preach more people. So that's going to also be to more glory. What do you do with a guy like that? I mean, you tell the guy, you stop preaching, and he said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You stop preaching or else we're going to be beat up. He takes his shirt off and say, add to the marks. Right? But you stop preaching or we're going to kill you. And he says, well, to me, to depart is to be with Christ. Far better. What do you do with a guy like that? And if you let him alone, he's just going to keep preaching because he's set for the defense of the gospel. There was a supernatural divine power working in Paul such that no matter what the opposition would throw at him, he kept trusting Christ. That was his goal. See the issue there? So when he says, these guys, they preach of envy and strife and out of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said, that isn't going to work. He says, but the other of what? Now look at that verse very carefully. Look at that verse very carefully. Look at verse 17. But the other of love, knowing something. Now, first of all, let's talk about when it says the other of love. What do they love? In that verse, it says, but the other of love. They're preaching. These guys are preaching out of contention, out of envy and strife. They got the wrong motive. These guys over here, they're preaching of goodwill. They got the right heart motive. They're preaching of love. What's that mean? What do they love? They love the gospel. Because they saw the gospel loves them. They're preaching out of love. Not out of contention, envy, and strife. They're allowing the love of God. They're appreciating what God is doing. And they're allowing that to be the basis upon which they're preaching. They're preaching of love. Not only what they love, but what loves them. It's the resource. They love the message. Because they value what the message proclaims. And if they love the message, who is the message about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is it that Christ gave this message to initially? The Apostle Paul. They love the message and they love the messenger because the message and the messenger were pointing to Christ. They valued the message. Let me say it this way. You look at a passage like that, and each and every one of us from a passage like this can determine in our own personal hearts, our own personal lives, whether or not we are in this group or in this group. From a passage just like that. Now, we all want to be here, right? Everybody see that? Let me have you notice something else. Verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing that affliction to my bond. So there's their motive. But the other of love, knowing something. That I am set for what? The defense of the gospel. Paul's already conveyed that concept in this chapter earlier along. Look at verse 7. Look back to verse 7 here. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, the Philippians, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in, here it is, the defense and confirmation of what? The gospel. That's Paul's gospel. Defending it and confirming it. Proclaiming it and manifesting whether or not it works. To confirm it is to manifest whether or not it really works. Will it do what it says it does? He says, ye all are partakers of, and then what's it say there? My grace. How do we partake of Paul's grace? How do we do that? You believe it. You trust it. You let it work in you. And then you just make that known. So when Paul says, he was set for the defense of the gospel, The Philippians knew, and these other brothers that were at Rome that were stirred up and preaching out of the truth, they knew Paul wasn't going to back down. Not because they were having confidence in Paul's ability to not back down, but because they knew as long as Paul would set his mind on the message, therefore he'd be going to the right resource, and therefore he would stand. Everybody got that principle there? This whole thing, like we said last week, this whole thing, it's not about us. I'm going to stand. I'm going to be true. I'm going to be faithful. Nothing will make me abandon God. Don't say that. That's like we saw. That's like Peter. When the Lord told him, you're going to deny me three times. What did Peter say? Peter said, listen, I will die with you. And then how quickly the words of a little maiden made him terrified. How quickly we would turn away. Every one of us. If we were trusting in our own strength to stand. Paul had experienced the fact that he just needed to trust Christ. And the Philippians and the believers at Rome, they need to come. They saw that. So he set for the defense of the gospel. So they were preaching out of love's capacity to equip them. They were preaching out of love's capacity to strengthen them. They were preaching out of love's capacity to encourage them, to remind them about how loved they were. And that led them to know something, to know what Paul knew, and that the gospel works. The doctrine works. Everybody got that there? So now watch what he says. Verse 18. What then? Well, yeah, what then? I love that. Paul, how should we look at this? How should we view the situation? He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in the next word there? Okay, which side of the board does that one go on? That one goes over here. Pretense? Or what? Truth. What is pretense? What is pretense? Yes, it's pretending. So it's clearly not, it's the opposite of the truth. This group over here, they were preaching Christ. This group here was, they were also preaching Christ. The motives were different. The intentions were different. Their desires were different to each group. The resource that they're each relying on was different. Now, isn't there an obvious question we need to ask about this? How do you preach Christ, but it be in pretense? How do you preach Christ and it be out of contention and envy and strife? Not only that, look what Paul says. Verse 18, he says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I there do what? Is Paul saying, you know what? These guys are preaching a bunch of heresy, and I'm grateful and thankful and rejoicing that they are. He's not saying that, right? When Paul says, I rejoice, whether in pretense or in truth, they're preaching Christ, he's not condoning the proclamation of a false gospel. Make sure and get that here. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians 1. This is one example. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Paul is not condoning in that verse that it's okay, and he's okay with preaching a false gospel or false information. Look at Galatians 1. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert what? The gospel of Christ. See that? But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So if Paul makes it so clear in these verses that he absolutely will not tolerate the proclamation of another gospel, can he then later on in his life when he's writing Philippians, many, many years later, when he's writing Philippians, has he changed his mind? Has he compromised? You see that there? Also in Galatians, this time chapter 2, Galatians chapter number 2, when he goes to Jerusalem, he says at verse 2, Galatians 2, 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What's his concern here? I mean, why doesn't he say here, you know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and just as long as we talk about Jesus, I'll rejoice. He doesn't say that here. Look at what he goes on to say. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, in other words, brought in, who came and privily despised our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Does it sound like Paul is seriously defending the clarity of the gospel right here in these verses? So can he later on in his life, when he writes Philippians, say, you know what, I was kind of wrong on that. I needed to lighten up a little bit because I was just making people really mad at me. He can't be saying that. In this same chapter, remember when Peter comes to Antioch? And now Peter, in his conduct, was confusing the issue. Notice in this chapter, look at verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them. I mean, he just calls Peter right on the carpet here for preaching, for his conduct being inconsistent with the message. So wait a minute, do we have a contradiction? In the book of Galatians, he's making it very, very clear that if a man preaches another gospel, man, let him be accursed, don't tolerate it, don't stand up, don't stand for it, you know, and that kind of thing. Even Peter, he has to withstand him to the face. Well, then how come many years later when he writes Philippians, he says, well, these guys, they're preaching out of pretense and contention and envy, but I'm just grateful that they're just preaching. See, that's not what he says. Words matter. Look here. Over left side of the board. These guys here, they were preaching Christ out of goodwill. They had their proper thinking about it. They were allowing the love in the gospel to motivate them. They were preaching the love of Christ. They knew the capacity of the doctrine to work in Paul, and it's in them. They were preaching the truth. These guys over here, they were preaching Christ. They were preaching Paul's message. But they were doing it out of envy and strife and contention and pretense. I'm still at the same question. How do you preach Paul's message, but do it in these categories here? Because it obviously was happening. How do you do that?
What's still going on today?
What do you mean by that? What does that look like? You're right. It still goes on today. That's right. Listen, you can preach the grace message. You can preach right division. You can preach Paul's apostleship, but you do it out of envy and strife and contention. That's a picture of what was happening here. It's the wrong motive. But why then would Paul rejoice? Why is Paul okay with that? Look at, what's that? Say it loud. That's the issue. Look at verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, look at that. Christ is preached. See, these guys over here that Paul is talking about, he's not talking about false teachers. He's not talking about people seeking to put the Philippians back under the Old Testament law program. He's talking about people who were preaching Paul's message, but with the wrong motive. And he says, you know what? Even if you preach the right message, with the wrong motive. It doesn't make you right for having the wrong motive, but the message will still work. Let me ask it this way. Let's say you go out and you share the gospel, the grace of God with a lost person. And you give them a clear gospel. If they believe the gospel, will God actually save them? Absolutely save them. Right there. Boom. Whether or not you really wanted them to get saved. The gospel works regardless of the motives of the person delivering the message. That's why Paul could rejoice. He says, listen, the discussion is happening. Christ is being preached. The cross of Christ is being discussed. It's being talked about. It's being made known. These guys over here, imagine what these guys over here were saying. The guys on that side of the world. The guys that were preaching out of envy and strife and contention. Let me give you some examples. They're out saying, you know that guy in prison in Rome, his name's Paul? You know what he's telling people? He's going around telling people that God will really and truly forgive you of all of your sins. 100%. Past, present, and future. He'll forgive you of all of your sins the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Imagine such a thing. Yeah, let's imagine that. You people are preaching that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to confess your sins anymore to get forgiveness. You're saying that you're already totally forgiven. Now, how could you preach something like that? Do you understand what I'm saying? You guys are preaching that once you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're eternally secure. How could you preach something like that? In a sense, these guys over here that were preaching out of envy, strife, contention, and pretense, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, in a sense, these guys were preaching the right message more clearly than these guys. They often say that find out who someone's enemies are, and you might become that person's friend. Does that make sense what I just said? You go back in history and you trace those who fundamentally saw the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, and all the way back to the first century, they were hated by the religious crowd. You go and read the things that history says about those people. Those people believed that you didn't have to get water baptized to be saved. Those people believed that once you trust Christ, you're forgiven of all your sins. Those people believe that when you trust in Jesus and when you die, you're going to go to heaven, live forever in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe those people believe such a thing? That's the enemies being against the people preaching the truth. And you can see that in history. So oftentimes you can determine who you should align yourself with by what someone's enemies are saying about them. And that's not always the case, by the way. Okay. But can you see, therefore, how it is someone could actually be preaching Christ, the wrong motives, but proclaiming truth? You see that there? That's the point. Paul is not here justifying false teachers. Neither is he justifying a wrong motive. But he's saying, you know what? As I look at the situation, Satan wanted to silence me, Paul, that is. He wanted to shut down the message. But the thing has resulted in more people speaking about it, some with the right motive, some with the wrong motive, but they're speaking about the clarity of the gospel, and I'll rejoice in that. So, are you there at verse 18? He says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, and then what's it say? Christ is preached. That's the key. And I therein do what? Where was he finding his joy? Where? In the message. Christ is being preached. He was finding his joy. The resource for him to have joy again was in the information. It was in the Word of God. It was in the message about Christ. Let me try to use an illustration. Do we preach Christ here? Do we ever get a little excited?
Yes.
Do we ever get a lot excited?
Yes.
Not only the person in the pulpit, but the people sitting in the chairs, would you say?
Yes.
How often do like whether it's with Facebook or whether it's the YouTube channel, we'll often get email or responses that people post on there. I read one, I think it was either just last night or this morning, I don't know who the individual was, but she posted she typed something on there. She said something like about that I can never hear too often that I'm complete in Christ. Something like that. What would you say to something like that? How about amen? We can never hear too often that we're complete in Christ. You can never hear too often that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When will you ever get tired of hearing that God has made us accepted in the beloved? I want us to come to church next Sunday and say this. You know, John, I'm just, you know what? Don't tell me anymore about that. I'm totally forgiven in Christ. I've had too much of that. I'm stuffed full of that, okay? Don't tell me anymore that I'm totally forgiven in Christ. Don't tell me anymore that I've been raised up and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't tell me anymore that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Don't tell me anymore that I've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Don't tell me anymore that I've been dwelt with the Holy Spirit of promise. Don't tell me anymore that I've been baptized into the very death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Don't tell me anymore that I'm dead to sin. Don't tell me those things anymore. I never want to hear that stuff again. There's no joy, there's no peace in any of that. Is that what you're going to say? Let's say I showed up next week and said, you know what, I'm going to change my message. We're not talking about those things anymore. We're going to go back and say, if you want, then you better obey. What would you guys do to me? I mean, I'll duck behind. Yeah, throw me out right away, I'm telling you. Kind of a thing. So when she commented, I can never hear enough about we're complete in Christ. You can see, therefore, why Paul, when he saw these people, that they were preaching the right information. It was being talked about. These guys over here, the ones out of goodwill, love, and truth, and so they were saying, yeah, Paul's preaching that wonderful good stuff. And these guys are saying, yeah, Paul's preaching that awful good stuff like you're totally forgiven and totally complete. They're both preaching the information. Wrong motive, right motive. Paul says, because the information is accurate, then I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to find my joy in that. Now, let's kind of wrap this up. Can we learn anything from this? Should we? What's our takeaway? Paul wrote this to the Philippians, but by extension it's to me and you as well, is it not? What's our takeaway from all this? What's that? What's that there? Say it out. You know, the glass is always full.
God's word does not return void.
God's word does not return void. Good. What else? What else? Preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the right information, the right resource. What else? What else can we take away from this? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And so what'd you say? Just stay the course. Because God's going to stay the course, is He not? What else can we take away from this? What's that? What's he? To stand, to be set for it. And then Nathan, what'd you say?
It's about the message, not the man.
That's right. It's about the message, not the man. And the message focuses on Christ. Preach Christ. Just keep turning people to Christ. Look at the cross. Look at the message. So he says at verse 18, towards the end, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this, that what? That if I find the right place to find joy, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. It's going to result in my salvation. It'll save me from despair, from despondent, from depression, from discouragement. It'll save me from compromise. If I rest in, if I rejoice in, if I see the message, if I value the message, it'll save me from the temptation to quit, to give in, to give up, to compromise, to say it's not worth it. Let's be in this group here who preach out of goodwill because of love's capacity to encourage and strengthen and motivate, because we know the truth. And let's just, with the Apostle Paul, be set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, confirming that it really does work. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You we could spend some time this morning looking into Your Word. We thank You that You saw fit to have the Apostle Paul pen all this so that it was not just available for the Philippians, but really down now through the last 2,000 years for believers all over the world, and then even to us here today. So we thank You, Father, that You take our attention once again, point it to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell us to find joy there, because that's where joy is to be found. Well, thank You in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.